Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy. Well, today we continue our series, Say What? And our passage is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Has anyone ever heard that passage before? Yes, a few people, only two people. Wow, that's impressive. Well, three people, okay. Well, I'll read the passage. Here it is. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. All right, now has anyone ever heard that verse before? All right, a few more of you recognize it. Great. Many Christians today, primarily in prayer meetings and things like that, will quote this verse as a revival scripture or in a revival prayer meeting. And often how people refer to this is in a revival context. And I myself believe that we need to see revival in our church and in our land and our nation. And I'd be right there with these people praying for the Lord to move in new and fresh ways. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Typically what we've been doing in this series is we've kind of been diving into the context of the verse that usually gets quoted and see if how people quote it is the correct way or how we typically see famous scriptures. Are we quoting them right? Are we speaking them out in the right way? Do they mean what we think they mean? And so remember, context is king. The author of the book of Chronicles, so we have 1 and 2 Chronicles in our Bible. Originally, it was written as one book. However, the modern day people who put our Bible together have split it into two. Anyways, 1 and 2 Chronicles was most likely written by the priest Ezra. And Ezra is writing to God's people, the Israelites, and he is recounting Israel's history. And so many of you have probably heard this quote before, those who do not learn from history are bound to repeat it or doomed to repeat it, exactly. So because it's recounted history, there's actually two different contexts for the verse that we're going to be looking at today. The first context is the actual context in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so let's look at that context first. So to look at it, so what's happening here is if you look at a few chapters prior, King David, the greatest king in all of Israel, has died, and now his son Solomon is the king of Israel. And Solomon, as a lot of us know, was the wisest man in the world and touted as the wisest man to ever live. And so we see that Solomon has prayed for wisdom from the Lord, and Solomon is given great wealth, and he's preparing to build the temple of God. David had originally wanted to build the temple for the presence of God to dwell in, but because of David's sin, the Lord said, you will not be able to build the temple. And so Solomon, now his son, desires to do the same thing, to build the temple for the presence of God to dwell in. And so he gathers materials, he gathers skilled laborers, and the temple is built and they furnish it, and Solomon gathers the people of God together and he blesses the people, and they bring out a sacrifice, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes the sacrifice. And this is the way that the Lord showed his approval for what they were doing. He consumed the sacrifice that was there. And so the temple is dedicated to the Lord and finally finished. And everyone goes home, and Solomon goes to sleep that night, and the Lord wakes him up in the middle of the night. And we read, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me, or you can follow along on the screen, 2 Chronicles 11 through 17. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. So the immediate context of the verse that we're dealing with is dealing with the dedication of the temple and God waking up Solomon in the middle of the night and renewing a covenant that he had made with his people. And this harkens back to the covenant in, or the conditions of the covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is a chapter that talks about divine blessing and divine curse. So so God lays out the conditions and says, if you walk in my ways, I will bless you, I will bless the people, things will go well for you, you will prosper. However, if you walk in disobedience to me and you don't walk in my ways, then judgment will come, curses will come. And so the Lord is reminding Solomon at the dedication of the temple, he's reminding them of this. So divine blessing and divine punishment were conditional upon their obedience during the covenant. God will dwell in the temple and be with his people as long as they walk in obedience with him. So that's the immediate context of what we have here. Then we have the second context, where Ezra, 450 years later, is writing to the people of Israel. Are you guys all with me? Yeah, okay. So the year is 538 BC, and for the last 70 years, the people of Israel have been in exile. The Babylonians, the world power at that time, sieged Jerusalem, and they took the Jews captive and brought them back to Babylon. And so for 70 years, the Jews have been living in Babylon under captivity. They've walked in disobedience from the Lord. They've worshipped other idols. They have lied and cheated their neighbors, and they've not been walking in the ways of God. So, then the Persians have grown as a nation, and they now are a world power, and they take over Babylon, where the Jews are in captivity. And so the Persians do something a little bit different. They allow their captives to actually live in their land. And so Cyrus, the king of the Persians, says the Jews can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and live where they have always where they've lived. And so Ezra is now writing to the Israelites who have been rebellious towards God. He's reminding his people, the people, of their glory days, of the days of the temple. And they need to reestablish the worship of Yahweh in the temple. And they need to be linked to their past. They need to be reassured that God will be with them like he was when he dwelled in the temple. They need to remember that their future is dependent on walking in obedience to the Lord and his ways, and he will prosper them. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 is actually the key verse to the entire book. It's the linchpin to the well-being of God's people. If they walk in humility, if they pray and seek the Lord, if they turn from their wicked ways, then they will walk in prosperity. Now, the problem that we're dealing with here is that the way many Western Christians like to quote this verse is they view it as if there's a few Christians over here that humble themselves before the Lord, they seek and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then God is going to heal the land and there's going to be no more racism, there's going to be no more abortion, there's going to be no more political tensions, okay? And that's just not the case. The problem is that no country in our day and age actually has a covenant with God like the people of Israel did. Okay, so God made a covenant with them during that time period. We are now under a new covenant. Okay, so we're no longer under that walking in obedience, we'll prosper. Walking in disobedience, we will be cursed. There is no covenant like that right now. Secondly, the covenant was made on a national level. It was made on a national level. And it was a covenant made with Israel, not Canada, not the United States, not any other nation. The whole nation of Israel was to come before God. They were to humble themselves. They were to repent. And it wasn't just a few Christians who were gathering together to pray. And so in the New Testament now, we're not under this same covenant, and there's no New Testament promise that says that we will see moral, political, or economic prosperity. However, the Word of God is still the Word of God, and we can still apply it to our lives, correct? Amen. And so, what can we learn from the scripture that is laid out before us? From 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. How can we apply this to our lives? What can we learn about God? Well, first, we can learn about God's character. God is a holy God. God is a God who does not take sin lightly. However, he is also a loving, merciful, and forgiving God. And he is a God who longs to dwell with his people and walk in unity with his people. So because this verse has often been quoted in a revival context or in prayer meetings where people are seeking after revival and going after revival, I'm going to leave it in that context, and I'm going to see how we can apply it to our own lives. I believe that there's three things that we can apply to our lives and have personal revival. God desires us to walk with Him and be in right relationship with Him. When we have messed up, when we feel far from God, how can we draw near unto God again? Well, firstly, we can walk in humility. Just like the text says, if my people humble themselves, we can walk in humility. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we come to God in prayer, it's a naturally humbling experience because we are essentially saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. I need your help. God, you are God, I am not. You are in control of this situation, I am not. Andrew Murray, he said this, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. I believe that the outworking of prayer and seeking God and turning from our wicked ways is rooted in humility. If we're walking in pride, we are not going to humble ourselves. If we are walking in pride, we are not going to seek the face of God. Someone once said, prayerlessness is the first cousin of pride. If you walk in pride, you will not repent of your wicked ways. If you walk in pride, you will not walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says this, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God desires the hearts of his people to walk in humility, to walk in dependence upon him. Number two, we must pray and seek his face. We must call upon the Lord. Seeking God means to search out, to go after his heart in prayer and in worship. Luke 11, 9 through 10 says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We must call out to God. We must seek his face. We must have dependence upon him. Our hope and our trust and our confidence must come from him. And we must listen to his voice. E.M. Bounds, a writer, said this, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Prayer and seeking God's face keeps us where our faith is alive. Prayer is the lifeline of the believer's heart. And finally, to walk in spiritual renewal for ourselves, to walk in personal revival, we must turn from our wicked ways and confess our sin. I know often for myself, if I have done something wrong or if I have sinned, I carry this weight on my shoulders. And until I talk to the individual who I've sinned against, I carry this weight and it drags me down. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside all sin that may hinder you. James says this, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And my favorite, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that he wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Confession is one of those things that we hate to do. We hate to go to the person who we have wronged and come humbly to them and say, I have wronged you. I need your forgiveness. But the second that we do, the Spirit of God flows through us and we feel renewed. We can ultimately only walk in right relationship with God because Jesus has given his life for us. We can walk in a spiritual renewal, a personal renewal, because Jesus has given his life for us. He laid down his life. If we want to see revival in our church and outside of the walls of these church, revival begins with us as individuals. This morning, if you would like to have a personal revival, I would invite you to humble yourselves before the Lord and to seek his face and to ask him for forgiveness from the sins that you have committed. And if you don't know Jesus today and you would like to know him, I would invite you to give your life over to him. And if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus today, I invite you to know him this morning. Please talk to someone in the comments or talk to our moderator online and pray with them this morning. I want to close today with spending some time in prayer together, either by yourself or with the people who you're sitting with. And I want us to go through a renewal prayer. We begin by humbling ourselves before the Lord and praying, lifting up our church leaders, our business leaders, our political leaders. Seek the Lord this morning. Listen to his voice. What is he speaking to you? And finally, if there's anything in your life that is hindering you, would you lay it aside and bring it before the Lord? So I'll invite the band up, and we will spend a couple minutes praying as a church. All right, I'll begin, and the band's going to be just playing softly in the background, and we'll just spend about 3 minutes praying and coming before the Lord. Jesus, this morning we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that because of your Son, because of the gift that you've given us, we can walk in right relationship with you. We can walk in spiritual renewal. We can walk closely with you. And this morning, we humble ourselves before you and we pray for our church and our town, our business leaders and our country leaders. God, we ask that you would move in a new and fresh way. We pray that even though we don't have that same covenant that you had with Israel, we do ask that you would heal our land, that you would move in and you would bring a fresh move of your Spirit to our nation. And this morning we listen to your voice and we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. God, would you search our hearts this morning? If there's anything hindering us, I ask that we would lay it before you and we would make things right.